It's always good to be with you. I'm amazed at the wonderful people, how you respond in all things. And I think of the crew you have, the technicians, that, you know, a lot of churches would just do anything to have one. You have them running over each other, and they're all competent people and keep it going. And I'm thankful for the things they've helped to do what we're doing. Tonight, what I've tried to do today, as we've spent the day with John and the Johannine community, is to look at the way I hope, and I hope the handout, if you didn't get one this morning, you'll get one tonight, will be a tremendous help for you as you read John now between now and Easter. And it shows the flow. That's very important. You can see the flow, know where it's going, where it's been. It's amazing how it just makes you just want to, you know, turn pages and read. And I think it's a... so we said it was, there was the prologue. Some people call it introduction, but it's heavy. It's the prologue. And some of the most powerful literature ever written anywhere, that first chapter, those first 18 verses, those first six verses, if you want to narrow it down. The prologue, then the first 12 books being the books of signs or miracles, seven of them. And we ran through them this morning. And then hopefully you were able to hang on each one and see in each of those the things that Jesus was hoping to do, that he was showing how he was in the process of replacing different institutions and different concepts of Judaism. And again, the water to wine. Judaism was water. His message of eternal life was the wine. And time again. And then when you get over into the eighth chapter, the ninth chapter, and that's where we were sort of... had to leave out a little bit of this morning, a good bit of it this morning, but the wonderful celebrations, the seventh, eighth, and ninth chapters. And remember this, put this on your notes. That's where you find the festival of the tabernacles, or festival of the booths, and what they do it's related to the harvest in the fall. And like you put up Christmas trees, or we put up Christmas trees, they would build in their yard, or all around the Temple Mount, they would build these tabernacles or shacks. and they would be lean-to type things. And that was in honor of, that's what they lived in the wilderness. And this was the way that they celebrated the deliverance. And in there... in the celebration of the tabernacles is a fantastic service of water. You remember when Moses struck the rock and the water came forth? And the way they would do this was the priests, a lot of celebration. And they had four huge posts outside the main temple where they had torches. And they would dance in and around those. And then right in the middle of that, Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. You know, my goodness. And he goes on to give an interpretation of what that means. I am light. And it was done in the middle, telling those who hear and listen in Judaism that this is where you find the light. And then there's a service of the water. I mean, I messed the two up. Then I was talking about water. And then I went to light, but I'm gonna get them straight. In the celebration of water, the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam and fill up a pitcher of water and come back and pour it over the altar. And while that was being done, Jesus interrupts the festival and he says, "I am the living water. I am the living water." And he also did it with the torches and the light. I am the light of the world. So he was gradually replacing these. And then that ninth chapter is very important. And that's the place where he heals the blind man. And that's a part of his interpretation that I am the light. The thing that we fail to realize that Jesus, that was trying desperately to get through to his disciples. His main target, especially in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, was to teach those disciples. Hopefully they would get it. And every once in a while, he would think they got it. And then lo and behold, it was obvious that they didn't know what he was talking about. And they never got it. Even the crucifixion didn't do it. The resurrection. I don't think they really got it until Pentecost, when they really felt God's Spirit in their hearts. And then, boy, they got it. And they transformed the world. But it was Jesus' agenda. And so, oftentimes, Jesus, in the synoptic, he would tell stories about blind people being healed. And in this great story in the ninth chapter, where he takes the mud and puts it in the eyes of the blind man, who'd been blind from birth now, he was blind from birth, and there was never any record where anybody who was blind from birth ever received their sight. And that's very much emphasized there. And he receives his sight. And of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were all stunned and shocked because of this. And what Jesus was saying is that you see only through me. And this is where you get your sight. And he would oftentimes say to his disciples, "You're no different than the blind man. You don't see." And oftentimes he used that as an illustration, not to shame them, but to give the illustration that your blindness to faith, your blindness to the understanding of things. Wonderful book is the book of John, especially as you move through it and you see it. Whole 10th chapter, that wonderful chapter dealing with the Good Shepherd, one of my favorite chapters in the entire book. The Good Shepherd, that God is the Good Shepherd who knows his sheep, knows their name, isn't that wonderful? And then you move into the 11th chapter in the 12th with Zacchaeus. And now we move into the last part of the book, which are the last chapters, and it's the story of the glory. And we're going to look at, first of all, what we call Palm Sunday, the Sunday of Triumph. And I'm hopefully going to get some visual aids. The arrow up there? Can you see my little play pretty? If it don't, I'm not going to tear around long. Is it come in? I went past it. There it is. Is it? Is that it? I am so embarrassed. I get it. All right. There you go. What I want to very quickly point out, of course, here is the temple. When Jesus came from Bethany over here, we're talking about just a few miles walking distance. I've walked it several times from Bethany up. Many times I've heard it pronounced Bethphage. It's Bethpage. It means the house of the young fig. And it was a fig orchard. And years ago, lost it again, didn't I? And there we go. And it was at Bethpage. That is the city limits of Jerusalem. And that's where the parade on Palm Sunday began. And they made their way down. I just can't stay and keep it still. So you got to keep moving. It's like me. I'll die if I don't keep moving. And the trail is closed now. And it comes here to what is the Golden Gate, probably the gate that we're talking about, and we were talking a while ago about a friend of ours who's going to be with you next year, who is a wonderful archaeologist, James Fleming, who has found the gate which is down on the earth. That's what we don't understand. We the archaeologists, they continue to work and they discover things. But there is a Golden Gate that's there that's called the Golden Gate right here going into the temple. It's bricked up, and the whole idea is that it will be open when the Lord returns. And that is the let me talk a little bit about the parade. We remember. Let me do one more thing here. Let me just show a little. This is a model of Jerusalem. It's at the David Hotel if you ever go, and they were made out of little 1-inch square marble things. The man's devoted his lifetime doing it, and it's the most realistic thing you've ever seen in your life. And if you take your pictures at the right angle, it looks like it's the old video. That's what the temple would have looked like, but it's a model. It's not the original one. And there was a road down, and you see the gate where Jesus would have entered.
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the Passover festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord! God bless the King of Israel!" Jesus found a donkey and rode on it, just as the scripture says, "Do not be afraid, city of Zion. Here comes your king, riding on a young donkey." His disciples did not understand this at the time, but when Jesus had been raised to glory, they remembered that the scripture said this about him, and that they had done this for him.
At all. Look! The whole world is following him.
What a great line. I tell you, I'm snake bit. We've always heard about the palm branches being the way that they showed their adulation to Jesus. They put their carpet, they carpeted his way with their cloaks as honor. It's so important for us to get one thing that I think sometimes we get crossed up. For some way, reason or another, we have always talked about Palm Sunday being such a successful day. It was a celebration for Jesus. Jesus was in agony on Palm Sunday as he made his way in to the city of Jerusalem. The palm branches, for example, was a symbol in Judaism of nationalism, the palm branches. And so what they were doing with their palm branches, they were faking out the Roman by saying, you know, we are going to fight and we're going to restore our nation to its prominence. And our Messiah is coming, and he's not too far away, and he is going to, what did I do, that boy? And we're going to, genius, and we're going to rise up and we're going to put our full force behind him. He's going to be our general. And we're going to run these Romans into the Mediterranean Sea. That was really the spirit. And so we have our little children come with palms. I hope he's not playing. I mean, even if you plan that, don't cancel it. The little children bringing palm branches down the aisle. But the palm branch is a nationalistic symbol. For example, there's only three times that the Israelites have been able to mint coins. And that was when David was king. They minted their own money. The rest of the time, they were occupied by some other foreign power, and they had to use their money. So when David became king, they minted their own coins. On the back of that coin were crossed palms. It's a symbol of the nation of Israel, what they hoped to be. And then when that period ended, it was a long time before they ever did it a second time. In fact, it was in the year 165 B.C., the Maccabean Revolt, perhaps. The Maccabees came in, and that time the Greeks were still in control of what we know as Palestine. But the Ptolemies, and you know, Alexander the Great conquered the world and died as a young man, divided it all among his generals. Ptolemy was one, and Seleucid was one. Those are the only two that really involved Israel or Palestine. And the Ptolemies were in control of Egypt, and we're talking about 350 B.C., and they were in control of what we know as Palestine and Egypt. And the Seleucids had Syria. You know, it's interesting, Syria has been a constant enemy of Israel for all the ages, and still remains an enemy. But anyway, the Ptolemies were kind. But when the Seleucids came in, the Greeks came in, they did terrible things. They went to the temple and desecrated. They put statues of Zeus on the altar. They sacrificed pigs, of all things, for these Jews, in their temple. And then that's when Judas Maccabeus revolted with his... And they literally ran the Seleucids, the Greeks, out of the country. And for the first time, 165 since 900 A.D., all these years before they had any kind of independence. And once again, for a brief time, they minted coins.